Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Simon, and my wife, Shannon, and I have been members of 10th Church for the past 10 years, and we're actually part of this East Van community. Normally, on a Sunday morning at 11:15, we'll be sat right at the back there on the left. But today, I'm a bit out of my comfort zone, and I'm up front sharing with you. Jade and Alvin are away at a weekend workshop, and so Alvin asked if I would be interested in giving the message this morning. So when he asked me a month ago, it seemed like a great idea, and I said, yeah, sure, I'd love to. And then 2 weeks ago, Shannon gave birth to our first little baby daughter. And so thank you. But it no longer seems like such a great idea after all, because my brain has turned to mush, but hopefully we'll have a nice time together this morning. A man came to Jesus and asked him, what's the most important commandment? He was asking, if I'm going to follow you, what, in your opinion, is the central principle that I should orient my life around? And so Jesus responded with these famous words. He said, well, the most important commandment is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so for the last 2,000 years, the church has worked to love God well and love our neighbor well. That's why here at 10th, our tagline is with God for others. But sometimes the church has forgotten the last two words that Jesus taught, because he didn't just say, love God and love your neighbor. He said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. There's something about loving ourselves well, which is central to following Jesus. And it's been said that if we can't love ourselves well, then we can't love our neighbor well, and we can't love God well. And so the topic of this sermon this morning is the idea of learning to love ourselves well, which I think for many of us will be a process of looking back in order to move forward. Looking back to some of those issues with our family of origin, the families and communities that we were raised in, and asking ourselves, are there ways in which we were hurt by our family of origin, by our community of origin, or by other traumatic events that were formative to us, which we still carry with us in adulthood? Peter Scazzaro is a longtime friend of 10th Church. He's the guy that wrote the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and here at 10th, we've read that book widely, and we even host the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality workshop throughout the year. So he has this to say about the topic of our families of origin. I think we have a slide for this. Yeah, so it says, our families and traumatic events in our histories often hand us negative messages or scripts that unconsciously direct our lives. The problem is that few of us have reflected honestly on the impact of our families of origin and other major earthquake events in our histories. True spirituality frees us to live joyfully in the present. It requires, however, going back in order to go forward. Breaking free from the destructive, sinful patterns of our past to live the life of love God intends. So these scripts that can be unconsciously handed to us by our parents and our families of origin can look like many things. I've spoken to people who feel a great burden of responsibility to live up to their parents' expectations professionally, to get a professional degree and a well-paying job. I've known people whose parents drank unhealthily, and now in adulthood, they find also the temptation and tendency to drink heavily when they're under stress. Or perhaps it could be a parent or caregiver that had an anger problem. And again, now many years later, even though you don't want to repeat these habits, you find yourself getting mad and expressing your anger in deeply unhealthy ways.
So this question of family of origin and these unhealthy scripts we could be passed down will look very unique to each of us. So as we're thinking about our family of origin and unhealthy family dynamics and emotional baggage, we'll turn to our scripture passage that we'll look at today. We're going to look at one particular scene in the life of Joseph from the book of Genesis. But we're not just going to look at Joseph in isolation. Joseph is the fourth generation of this great family origin story that we find from chapters 11 going through to the end of the book of Genesis. And the names of these four generations might be familiar to you. We start with the great-grandfather Abraham, the grandfather Isaac, Jacob's father, Joseph's father Jacob, and then finally Joseph himself. And so we have these four generations that we follow in this family history story in the book of Genesis. Now, Abraham is a great man of faith, and we'll often refer to Abraham as this great founding figure of our faith and a man marked himself by faith. But you only need to open your Bible and read this story for yourself to realize that this was a profoundly dysfunctional family. When you look at the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I mean, this family was dysfunctional and quite profoundly broken. Pete Scazzaro, who we just read a quote from, has said that these three preceding generations before Joseph were all marked by the same unhealthy tendencies: a pattern of lying, the favoritism of just one child, desperately unhealthy marriages, and then perhaps inevitably siblings and family members being estranged from each other. So when we look at Joseph's story, we're not just looking at it in isolation, but we're looking at it in the context of his inheritance. And I imagine when Joseph was small and sitting around the fireside with his family, yes, they would be telling these wonderful stories of God's great promise to his great-grandfather Abraham. But perhaps he also heard the stories of the great pain and dysfunction that had been passed down through his family line. So Joseph himself was the 11th of 12 sons born to four different mothers of his father Jacob. We won't go through all the twists and turns of Joseph's quite remarkable life, but for those of you who are familiar with the story, we know that there was this great and profound falling out with his brothers, so much so that they fake his death, tell his father Jacob that he's died, and they sell Joseph into slavery in Egypt. Joseph is sort of the original rags-to-riches tale in Scripture. There, a slave in Egypt, he finds himself imprisoned, falsely accused of a crime, before, through a series of miraculous events, Joseph is sort of restored and raised up to this prominent position in Pharaoh's court. He ends up being the second most powerful person in the Egyptian empire, second only to Pharaoh himself. And as you remember the story, there's this great famine spreading across the region, and Joseph is given the role of preparing the Egyptian empire for 7 years of famine. Well, this famine spreads and spreads, and it finally spreads to Joseph's homeland of Canaan. And so his family, who he's had no contact with now for decades, as the food is drying up, they and Joseph's brothers decide to make the long trek to Egypt to go begging for food. And when they show up in Pharaoh's court, the man they're begging from is Joseph, their long-lost brother, though they don't know it. Through a series of, read it for yourself. Joseph struggles to deal with this situation. That's plain. But Joseph comes to a place of forgiveness and reconciliation, ultimately, with his brothers. He says to his brothers, look, go back to Canaan, bring my father Jacob, bring the extended family, come to Egypt where I will take care of you. And so our three generations of dysfunction and pain and of deceit seem to be ending on a much more positive note. So as the book of Genesis draws to a close, in the final chapter, Genesis 50, we're left with this sort of cliffhanger moment. Jacob has finally died of old age. And now Joseph's brothers are looking at each other and they're wondering, is this now finally the point that Joseph takes his revenge on us? Is this the moment Joseph has waited for before we get our comeuppance? So our scripture today is from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, as we seek to follow Jesus in loving you and our neighbors well, please be with us as we do the challenging work of considering how our families of origin and other traumatic experiences have shaped the people we are today, for better and for worse. Christ our healer, we ask that you would help us to learn how to love ourselves well and to lead us to a place of forgiveness and wholeness. Amen. So as we look at this story of Joseph and ask ourselves, what was it about Joseph that enabled him to break this long chain of deceit and dysfunction and retribution in his own family? What was it about Joseph that led him to a place of reconciliation and forgiveness? I want to share an image with you that has been helpful for me. A couple of years ago, I attended a workshop where we were looking at all these questions of families of origin. And we were asked to picture the great network of relationships into which we were born. So if you can picture a pegboard and each individual peg representing you and different family members or others who had an influence on you as you were growing up. And each peg in the pegboard is connected by a piece of string which represents the relationship you have with them. So as you can picture, as this image zooms out and zooms out again, you start to see this great web of relationships into which you were born and through which you were formed. I found this image online by artist Dominique Fire, which I think says it very well. As you can see, her piece of artwork says, "We are all part of the same thing." And I think this is a profound truth. However, as Christians, we can acknowledge that this is both a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing in as much as we were born to need one another. We can provide love and nourishment to each other through the relationships we have with each other. But that these relationships are themselves imperfect. Pope Benedict XVI was the pope just prior to the current one, Pope Francis. He had this to say about the human experience and about what it perhaps means to live in a fallen world. "The network of human relationships is damaged from the very beginning. As such, every human being enters into a world that's marked by relational damage. At the very moment that a person begins human experience, which is a good, he or she is confronted by a sin-damaged world. Each of us enters into a situation in which relationality has been hurt." Now, this is pretty poignant for Shannon and I because, as I mentioned, just 2 weeks ago, Shannon gave birth to our little baby girl, Lydia. She's our first child. And, of course, we try and we want to love her the very best we can. We want to provide for all of her physical and emotional needs. But we know that we will do that imperfectly. We know that both Shannon and I, we are a product of this great web of relationships that themselves are sin-strained. And so we have brought our little baby girl into a family that is marked by these sin-damaged relationships. It seems to me that the best Shannon and I can do is to acknowledge that and to seek with God's help to find healing from some of our emotional baggage such that we can love Lydia the best we can. But no doubt, as she grows up, she will also be faced with doing this own work in her life of perhaps learning to forgive us for the mistakes that we've made and for the baggage that we brought into her life. So what was it about Joseph that enabled him to break this pattern of unhealthy relationships and instead to seek a path of forgiveness and reconciliation? Well, we just read that famous verse together, which I think will be familiar to many of us. Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." Joseph was able to lift his eyes beyond just his immediate family relationships, to lift his eyes beyond the betrayal that he had suffered from his family. And he was able to see the hand of God in his life, not just the fingerprints of his family history, but God's own fingerprints in his life. That reminds me of the verse that Paul wrote some 3,000 years later in the book of Romans, Romans 8:28, which many of you will know, which says, "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." There's something about God that he is in the business of taking our hurts and turning it into something good. Just like the song that Catherine and Ryan and the team sang this morning, the making things new, and what is it, Catherine?
You make beautiful things out of us. You make things new.
You got it, right. You make beautiful things out of us. I mean, we sing this because I think we believe that this is God's heart for us. He has this extraordinary capacity to take our hurts and pains and turn them into something good. Many of you will be familiar with Desmond Tutu. Desmond Tutu was the Archbishop of Cape Town in South Africa during the years of apartheid. He's a Nobel Prize winner, and his whole life and ministry has been marked by seeking after forgiveness and reconciliation, both on a personal level, but even on a national or international level. I read a book by Desmond Tutu and his daughter Umfo a couple of years ago that was very meaningful for me, and I think is very relevant as we look at Joseph's life and journey. The Book of Forgiving, The Fourfold Path for Healing Ourselves and Our World. So Desmond Tutu introduces four simple steps, which he says are really the key to finding healing for ourselves. So I'll quickly take us through those four steps, and then we'll look at Joseph's life, and perhaps we'll see how these steps were working themselves out in his journey. So firstly, the first step is simply to tell the story. For many of us, as we look back and consider hurtful issues with our parents, with our family of origin, or other traumatic events, the temptation is just to bury that, to ignore it, to wish it had never happened, and to kind of grit our teeth and decide that we will simply ignore this difficult history that we have. But what Desmond Tutu teaches, and I also think what common sense and wisdom tells us too, that if we can tell our story to a loved or trusted person, if we can bring that story into the light, that this is going to be our first step towards finding healing. But it's not just that we tell our personal story. It's that we find it in ourselves to name the hurt, that we tie the emotions to our painful history. It's not simply, perhaps, that a bad situation happened to us as we were growing up. It's that it deeply hurt us, and that many of us carry that hurt around with us into adulthood, long since that event ended. Thirdly, Desmond Tutu says that we are called to grant forgiveness. After all, we follow Jesus, who taught us to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." There is something at the very heart of following Jesus that leads us to a place of forgiveness. Now, I don't pretend for one moment that forgiving people is easy, especially if we've been profoundly hurt by people who should have been caring for us. And the question inevitably is going to come up: how do I know that I've forgiven this person or event from my past? Well, Desmond Tutu says this, which I found helpful. He says, "Forgiveness for some people feels as if a huge weight has been lifted. For others, it's an overwhelming feeling of peace. Often it can simply be that you know you've forgiven when you wish the other person well, but if you can't wish them well, you at least no longer wish them harm. There is freedom in forgiveness, and when you feel this new freedom, you know you've truly forgiven." I think it's humbling and reassuring that someone like Desmond Tutu can acknowledge that perhaps forgiveness is going to look, maybe at the beginning, but forgiveness is going to look like the ability to no longer wish a person harm. But once you find yourself on that journey, you start to experience the freedom that can come through forgiveness. And the final step on this path is this choice to make. Do you choose to release or to renew that relationship? Which, I guess, is a decision you'll have to make prayerfully for yourself, perhaps with the help of a loved one or Christian counselor or pastor here at 10th. You might choose to release that relationship. You might decide that it's not going to be emotionally or even physically safe for you to go back to the person who's hurt you. They themselves may not have the emotional maturity to hear you out on this journey. Perhaps you're no longer in touch with that person, or that person may even have passed away. In those cases, it seems appropriate and wise to release that relationship, to release that pain to God, and to find healing and freedom from that pain. However, secondly, you may, of course, choose to renew that relationship. As you look back, the person that caused you harm may be a family member who you're still very much in relationship with and hope and want to continue to be in relationship with them. And so renewing the relationship is not going to look like ignoring the pain or just picking up where you left off, but the ability to tell your truth, to express your pain, but to offer forgiveness meaningfully to that person and to hopefully pick that relationship up in a strengthened and renewed manner. So these are the four steps that Desmond Tutu describes. So let's briefly take a few minutes to look at how these steps may be playing themselves out in Joseph's life. Well, it's not possible to psychoanalyze Joseph from the distance of 3,000 years, but I do think we see clues in the scriptures as to the personal journey he was on. Firstly, Joseph told his story. When he first reveals himself to his brothers, he says, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." He doesn't skirt around the issue. He says it plainly: "You're the guys who betrayed me." He tells his story. Secondly, he names his hurt. That the Bible says when he first reveals himself to his brothers, he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's whole household heard about it. It says even people who weren't in the same room as them could hear Joseph's crying. Joseph has got married. He has two sons, and the names of his sons are quite instructive. His first son is called Manasseh, which means, "God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family." And his second son, Ephraim, means, "God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief." Joseph names his hurt. And thirdly, as we've seen, Joseph came to a place of forgiving his brothers. Rather than harboring animosity against them, which presumably he would have every right to, he instead seeks the path of forgiveness and reconciliation before finally renewing the relationship. As we've seen in that final passage of scripture at the end of the book of Genesis, after Jacob had passed away, I guess Joseph could have said to his brothers, well, look, I've given you food and housing and hospitality, but you guys, now's the time to head back to Canaan. Our father has passed away. We're done here. But he doesn't do that, right? He says, I will take care of you. Don't worry. Joseph is someone who renews his relationship with his broken family. So let's wrap up where we began with Jesus. Jesus calls us to love God, to love our neighbor, and to love ourselves. And so as we've looked at the life of Joseph, someone who was able to break this long trajectory of dysfunction in his family and to be the person that instead offered forgiveness and reconciliation, I wonder if God is calling us to make similar steps in our lives. I've got one final slide which has a question on it. I'm just going to let the slide sit there for a minute. And perhaps you can prayerfully in your own heart take a look at this question and invite the Spirit into your heart and ask, you know, Holy Spirit, are you speaking to me this morning? So we'll take a minute of silent prayer or contemplation and we'll wrap up with our prayer. Okay, let's close with the prayer that we prayed earlier. Dear Lord God, as we seek to follow Jesus in loving you and our neighbors well, please be with us as we do the challenging work of considering how our families of origin and other traumatic experiences have shaped the people we are today, for better and for worse. Christ our healer, we ask that you would help us to learn how to love ourselves well and lead us to a place of forgiveness and wholeness. Amen.